you. Kids, before we dismiss you, I want you to hear Miss Terry read the scripture this morning, and then we will send you to King's Kids. So here come, rest of you can follow along. We're in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Luke 4, 1 through 15. Here we go, Miss Terry.
Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him and said, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all.
Amen. Thank you. King's Kids, if you're in second grade on down, you are dismissed. God bless the King's Kids teachers. There are many endeavors and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have various needs and concerns this morning. We lift up Roy and Jean to you, that you would equip them to recover from their sickness. Give them the strength they need. Pray for Craig Page and his back, that you would help him heal up and get back to work. For Anne, as she prepares for her upcoming surgery, that you would keep opening all the right doors with the right timing. We pray for Eric, that you would help him take this passion for other people and become a constant witness of your love with his wife, with his kids, with everyone else he comes across. Help all of us this week, Lord, to open our eyes to the needs that are right in front of us. Help us to do the things we know we should do, but more than that, God, help us to want to do the right thing, to want to be kind, to want to say the right thing. Our great battle, God, is in our hearts that are desperately selfish and self-centered, self-serving, self-guiding, and wicked. Help us to appreciate the power of Jesus this morning. Satan is not the problem. We are. Jesus didn't have to beat anybody at any games. He simply trusted you. Help us to appreciate the perfection of Jesus Christ today, this whole week. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. So Luke chapter 4, we have a picture presented to us this morning of the perfect priest. And I have divided my lesson into this sermon into two halves. The first half, we are going to wade and walk through some common observations. Then the second half, we are going to dive into some deeper waters. Hopefully we'll get a little wet. Hopefully it'll go above our ankles. It did for me, and I hope it does for you. I have spent most of my Christian life looking at this passage of Scripture and only seeing the common observations. Only seeing those things which are most widely talked about, widely understood. So this first part of the sermon, I want to go through some of those. We'll discuss them a little bit, but I really want to get to that second part of the deeper waters. So what do we see at first glance when we read through the temptation or the temptations of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through basically 12? What do we see in these temptations? In my Bible, I've got circled in verse 1, full. Also in verse 1, I circled the word led. And then down there at the end of verse 2, I circled hungry. He's led, that he's made hungry. And at the verse 7, I circled worship. Verse 9, I circled throw yourself down. And then in verse 14, I circled the word power. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He's been baptized. Immediately, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And at the end of all of this, in verse 14, Jesus is full power of the Spirit. So many people today want that power. Everybody, I want the power of the Spirit in my life. Then I need to ask you, are you ready to be tempted? Wait a minute. I just want the power. Sorry. It ain't that easy. To know the fullness of the power of the Spirit of God, you need to be a human and you need to suffer through some real life. Some hunger. Some pain. Some disillusionment. Some betrayal. Some loss. Some loneliness. If you want the power of the Spirit of God in your life, buckle up. There's only one way it comes. It's through hurt. Spirit-led. What does the Spirit do for Jesus? He's Spirit-led into temptation. But that turns into growth. That's what the power of God is for. Not just to give you the Holy Spirit power like it's something you just throw on. It's to cause you to grow. It's to cause you to grow up. It's not just adding to you. It's improving you. The power of the Spirit of God is to give you the fruit of the Spirit and to have love, joy ooze out of you. It becomes your identity. It becomes who you are. And you can't do that without the opportunity to make meaningful decisions. Why would God make a perfect garden and then put a tree in it that you can't eat from? And it looks good. Don't forget the rest of that story. God said you can eat from everything else. God gave them way more good than the one tree of the knowledge of good and bad. But without the opportunity to choose, there is no true love. You cannot have the choice for love without the choice for hate. That's what it means to be human, to have a choice. to make. So here, and temptation doesn't mean you did anything wrong. If you are tempted, that's not a sin to be tempted. Temptation is part of the human way. And God himself will lead us into difficult circumstances to test us. God doesn't tempt us. God tests us. Hard situations are God giving you an opportunity to do what is right. Temptation is the opportunity to do what is wrong. God wants you to succeed. He doesn't ever lead you into anything hard so that you will fail. By the way, he can work good even out of your failures, and you can learn lessons from that, but he would much rather you learn things the right way on his agenda, doing things with his timing. Three samples of temptation are given. Verses 2-4 is the temptation of hunger. Verses 5-8, the temptation of worship. Verses 9-12, the temptation of hastiness. Hunger. Jesus is fasting on purpose so he will be stronger. How ironic is it that the devil thinks it's making him weaker? It's not. The fasting is not making Jesus weak. It's making him stronger. But the Satan sees that as an opportunity because a lot of humans have failed at this point. Worship. Worship is a matter of focus. You focus on what you love. You give your attention to what you love. You give your obedience to what you love. Hastiness, wanting God to respond on your timeline. Wanting God to show up and clean up your decisions. Wanting to step out by faith and then asking God to show up and fix what you did wrong. Jesus does not give in to hunger. He does not give in to worshiping the wrong thing. And Jesus is never jumping the gun or doing things out of God's timeline. And there are a lot of other common observations I've seen in this passage over the years. I've seen people talk about temptation patterns. There's physical temptation, spiritual temptation, emotional temptation. I've seen people talk about the importance of hiding God's word in your heart so you are ready for spiritual battles. I've heard people talk about the dangers of twisting scripture because even Satan can make the wrong thing sound right. So you need to be grounded. You need to be sound. You need to be studied up, prayed up. I see these three samples. I call them samples because in verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation, that phrase, every temptation, if there were only these three, he could have said, ended these temptations. I see that word every is bigger than three. I think Jesus was tempted on many more accounts. I think the Satan had a lot more to say and to do and to throw and to fire and to thrust and to poke and to prod. And go back up to verse 2. For 40 days being tempted by the devil. That's another reason why I think it was more than just at the end. I think for 40 days Jesus was being harassed. We know who Jesus is. And Jesus endures it all. He doesn't give in to hunger. Jesus doesn't quit and worship Satan. Jesus does not throw himself to the world. And I come up with this conclusion. The Christian life is designed so that we feel pain, not numbness. The Christian life is designed that we would feel pain. Write that down. Feel pain, not numbness. We live in a culture that is very quick to pop a pill, to apply a patch, to change the channel, to swipe the screen. We are a culture that craves numbness. We drink, we smoke, we turn to pornography, we turn to entertainment, we turn to our hobbies. We are designed by God to feel the pain of life, not run from it all. That's what it means to be human, to hurt. Because when you are hurting, then you have the spiritual ability to turn your life over to Jesus. He knows. He's been tempted on all accounts, like you have. But he hasn't given in. That's what makes him, according to the book of Hebrews, our perfect high priest. He does not need to lay down any sacrifices for his own sins before he brings your sins to God. He has no sin. All his time and effort, he can point towards your needs. Have you thought about that? All Jesus' priestly effort is aimed at your needs. He doesn't for a split second have to spend any time on his own needs. He is full of God. Christian life. And yet, arrows pointing back to everything we just said. There's some good stuff there. These are not the primary lesson from Jesus' temptation. Like, whoa. I'm like, man, that was good stuff. I could make a sermon on some of that, but I shouldn't. The primary point of this passage is not me and my needs. And that's why I'm calling this part two, The Deeper Waters. Self-application is shallow. I tend to be a person who reads the Bible and my first thought goes to, how does this apply to my life? If we do that too much, we miss the most beautiful parts of the Bible. So this is like a no-brainer on the next blank, right? This passage is about Jesus. I want to go to application so fast. I want to go how this helps me so fast. Time out. This is chapter 4 of Luke. He's setting us up. And Luke is trying to tell us something really, really important about Jesus. Really. This passage is about Jesus, and even the Satan knows this. The Satan, in case you didn't know, Satan is not his name, nor is devil, nor is Lucifer. Those are all adjectives describing who he is and what he does. He is the adversary, the accuser, the angel of light. This passage is not about him and his power and what he can do. And this passage is not about me and how I should live life. This passage is about who Jesus Christ is. Next blank. This passage is not a blueprint for handling temptations. You cannot open the Bible to this passage and say, well, the next time I'm tempted, I'm going to do that, that, and that. Then you don't need Jesus. If you can handle it, then you don't need him. This passage is not showing you how to handle Satan when he comes into your life. This passage is showing you Jesus can handle him without blinking, without flinching, without surrendering, and your allegiance is to Jesus. You worry about what Jesus wants you to do. And the cares of this life fade away. I don't care if your adversary is a roaring lion. You are deaf because you only answer to the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's a big difference. When he roars, you respond. Everyone else is false, meaningless. Jesus, in this passage, has one agenda and one love only. It is God the Father. How do I know that? Because in the previous chapter, when he was baptized, to fulfill all scripture, the voice of God spoke, "This is my son, with whom I am well pleased." And I got a newsflash for you. Jesus hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't raised anybody from the dead. He hadn't preached a single sermon, and yet God is happy with him. It's because of Jesus' undivided attention and loyalty and love for his Father. Chapter 3 ended. You can look at it. What in the Bible, in your copy of the scripture, and the what is the last little phrase at the end of chapter 3, verse 38? What does your Bible say? Son of God. Jesus is the descendant of Mary and Joseph, David, Abraham, Adam, who was the son of God. That's how Luke 3 ends. And the next chapter is Satan going, "Is he though? This demon is always doubting and questioning the word of God. This is Jesus Luke is presenting." And then Luke presents Satan as, "Oh, is he though?" The Satan knows more about the Christ than you do. The Son of God who is coming, he will be a provider, not provide for himself. He will be a worshiper of Yahweh. He will not worship something else. He will be a humble servant of Yahweh, humble, patient servant. He will not perform untimely public displays. The Satan knows that if he can get Jesus to stumble, if he can get Jesus to stumble over one thing, "You're hungry, man. That smells good." And this is 2 days old, and it smells good, and it's soft, still moist. If I didn't smack when I ate and swallowed into the microphone, then I'd take a bite for you, but that's good. You want to smell that? Want to try? Come smell that. Oh, man. Italian herbs, fresh. Even the bread side smells good. The temptation is not just about bread. The temptation is to provide for yourself after the Spirit of God has led you into a place of fasting. God has led him to be hungry. Okay, then God needs to lead me to food. Exactly. Don't feed yourself. The most important thing here is not the bread. It's who provides it. Jesus knows that. And if the Satan can get the Jesus to provide for himself, or to worship something other than Yahweh, or to take the initiative and publicly display himself in front of the religious crowd at the temple so that God has to save him, put God on the spot. If Satan can get Jesus to do any of those things, then the Satan can march right up to God's face and say, "Your son would never do that. Your son would never do that." This is a battle over who Jesus is, not over what he can do. This is a battle over the person, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. That's why this is important. It's showing us and establishing early in the Gospel of Luke who Jesus is. Is he though? Is he humble? Is he patient? We'll see. Luke presents to us that the Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of Adam, the son of God, Luke presents to us that this Jesus is the son of Yahweh. Write this down. This passage is Jesus suffering in our place. Jesus is suffering in our place and on our behalf in ways we could never handle or get right. We make a great mistake if we only see the common responses and make that into a self-application. We miss the point of this passage. It's not about us. It's not about how we handle life. It's about who Jesus is. And what this should stir up within us, our primary response to Jesus' temptation, should be that we live the rest of our lives in awe and wonder that Jesus is our all-sufficient prophet, all-sufficient king, and all-sufficient priest. He is all of these things to us. He is our all-sufficient, all-encompassing, ever-present prophet, king, and priest. I like the word prophet because prophets were supposed to be known as people who were not grasping, but who were receiving words from God. Many times prophets were called. They didn't train for that. They didn't ask for that. They're just random people who believe in God, and God gives them a word. That's the idea of a prophet. Not grasping, taking, but receiving. And I like the word king as a title. Jesus is a king who is receiving his power and authority from God. He's not out waging war and taking power from others like the Satan. Jesus is a patient king who wants to be crowned by God. He will not let anyone else put a crown on his head. He only seeks to serve his heavenly Father. And then priest. He's humble. And he's patient, and he's kind to the people he serves. Prophet, king, priest. Jesus is full of the Spirit when he goes into this wilderness experience. And it is in this passage that I think Jesus begins his suffering and his humiliation in my place. Jesus is beginning his public ministry. No grasping. No whining. No second guessing. And it starts with something so common. This is what blows my mind. This is the beginning of his suffering. What a week for this sermon to fall. That's where it's going. The cross isn't the only place where Jesus suffers in my place, on my behalf. That's just the end. This is the beginning of the battle. If you are the Son of God, he'll need to be that to be hung there. Bow down and worship me. He has reserved his entire life to worship the Father. Throw yourself from the temple. Everybody will be in awe. They'll all know. Go make disciples of all nations. You go tell people. The beginning of his suffering in my place is here in this passage. When we turn to Luke chapter 4 and we read about the temptations of Jesus, I got good news for you. He passed. You can't. You could never pass these tests that were thrown at Jesus from possibly the person, the being who's the second most fluent being in Scripture. Jesus is number one. Jesus knows God. But the Satan, he knows a lot of Scripture too. He knows a lot of prophecy. I've been around a lot of people. I've been around a lot of situations in my ministry years, adults and teens. I have never seen someone in a heated moment of temptation go to some obscure passage of Deuteronomy, which is all three responses of Jesus are out of Deuteronomy. Like, it'd take you 5 minutes to even find the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus has it memorized. I've never seen someone go to the book of Deuteronomy in the middle of their heated temptation and bring out a deep response of spiritual application. I've never seen that. You barely ever read about that. People who are sitting in their office and going over deep things. It's just not done. That's not how we respond. We can't. That's what we need to learn from this lesson. Jesus can. You can't. And I got more good news for you. You don't have to. You can't do it like Jesus did it, and you don't have to do it like Jesus did it. You don't have to remember this. You don't have to quote scripture. You don't have to. Could you imagine Peter walking on the water and then he starts to sink? Is he like racking his brain like, okay, what do I remember from Deuteronomy that'll get me out of this predicament? What do I have memorized from, is it in 2 Samuel? Where? 2 Kings? Where's that stuff about Elijah and Elisha? They dealt with a lot of water. Maybe if I ask God to deal with me like he did with them, I don't know, it's water. Like, you know, those split second weird thoughts you have when you're in trouble. Like, ah. Peter didn't do that. What did Peter do when he started sinking? Lord, save me. And amen. When you are in the middle of your fiercest temptation and trial and suffering, Jesus has already won the fight. You just need to trust him. Call upon him. Rely on him. Love him enough to make his name come out of your mouth. That's it. That's enough. I think in our Christian culture, we get really caught up in doing the right thing. Instead of getting caught up in loving the right person, we have a self-improvement mentality. What can I do? What can I do? And there's a lot to do. Should I fast? Yes. Should I spend time in prayer? Yes. Should I be careful of what I worship and where I spend my time? Absolutely. Should I put God on the spot and always be doing things to you know, so he'll rescue me and be hasty about my decisions? And no. And there are a lot of other passages in Scripture that talk about those things, but not this passage. Don't overlook the primary purpose of Luke 4, 1 through 15. It's to show you that Jesus is enough for you. That's it. That should wash over you. You're going to be tempted. You're in the middle of temptation right now. You don't have to win because it's already been won. Surrender is what you need to learn to do. Taking your heart and your mind away from the temptation. I know this sounds crazy, but trust me on this. Taking your heart and your mind away from the temptation and giving your worship back to God and to Jesus, that's what kills temptation. The more we wrestle with it, it's like the more it comes to life and it entangles us and it swallows us. It's when we refuse to give it all the time it wants that it starts to die. This is the real power of fasting and prayer. It's not stopping anything. It's using the time you would be doing something else to spend time with Jesus. Give Jesus your time. He will dismantle your temptation eventually. What if I die? He won that battle too. Whether you're hungry, we have a lot of food struggles in our culture, a lot of substance struggles. Jesus has been there, tempted with that. Trust him. He can help you through it. No grasping, no whining, no second guessing. These verses are not a formula for you to follow. These verses are not a command. These verses are not a checklist of how to live the Christian life. We can't do these things. We don't have to do these things. But here we see Jesus go to battle for us in our place. He is our holy prophet, our high priest, our great king of heaven. You don't have to copy him, and you don't have to. So the natural conclusion would be, well, how do I do that? What do I do? Trust him, love him, rely upon him. I hope this passage of scripture changes for you like it has for me. This is an insight into the life of Christ that is meant to convince you that you can trust him. He's enough. He's enough. And usually the cross, we talk about the all-sufficient sacrifice of the Son. That's where he pours out the last of it. But I'm saying he starts right here. That's beautiful. From the beginning of his ministry to the end, Jesus is suffering in your place. Everything he ever suffers, every temptation he ever encounters, it's so you will be felt, understood, and you have somebody to identify with. You can trust him. You can confess your struggles to him. He knows. Let him know anyway. Confess again and again. When you don't know what to do, spend time with him. That may be the reason he's letting you flounder and go through what you're going through. Not so you fix it, not so you find the right book or the right counselor or the right formula. And those are all good things. But more than that, Jesus wants you to spend time with him. He's the one who overcomes death, hell, the grave, and all temptation. So look to him to help you this week. Here in Luke 4, Jesus lays down his life in your place. That's the last blank. Just to hammer that home. In his temptation, in the wilderness, alone, fasting, praying, full of the Holy Spirit, getting ready to rise up in the full power of the Spirit, is Jesus laying down his life so you can find a new life. Jesus is doing what you could never do. From a simple loaf of bread to a bloody crucifixion. He is our King. He is our big brother. He is the lover of our soul. What a Savior, and what a celebration we have next week with Easter. Measure yourself this week. Stand with me. Stand with me. Close your eyes for just a second. Because I have a question for you. And I don't want you to answer out loud, and I don't want you to be distracted by a whole lot of things. So just bow your head for a moment of silence. Listen to this. Are you trying to live the Christian life without Jesus? Well, that's silly. No, that's pretty normal. Are you trying to live the Christian life without Jesus? And here's how you measure that. You can measure your level of self-effort by your prayer time. Little prayer in your life means you're making much of you. More prayer in your life means you're making much of Jesus. So let me ask that again. Are you trying to live the Christian life on your own? And most people would have to say, yes, Lord. God, our prayer this morning is that you would teach us and remind us that we can trust you, that every moment spent with you is an investment in eternity, is an investment and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Time with Jesus is time with you, God. Boy, do we want the power of the Spirit, but we are not willing to sit quietly with Jesus. Change our hearts, Lord. Turn us into a people that wants to pray, that wants to read your word, that wants to spend time learning and hearing from you through other believers. Turn us into a people that sees your hand at work in everyday circumstances. We want to be a people that see Jesus alive and well. So change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is might. Jesus, your name will break every stronghold. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is healing. Jesus, your name gives sight. Your name will free every captive. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is holy. Jesus, your name brings life. Jesus, your name above. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is life.
Special announcement. Next Saturday from 5 to 6 p.m., we are going to be having a silent communion. It's a come and go from 5 and 6 p.m. This is not public. This is for you. This is for the people who come to church. When you come to church on Saturday at 5 o'clock, you'll come through the main doors, come down this hallway. I'll be standing at that door. At that door, I'm going to ask you if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you if you've been baptized. You can answer me in the affirmative on those two questions. I'm going to give you a little sheet of paper, and you're going to come in the auditorium and go through a moment of reflection, prayer, Bible reading, and then taking the elements as we prepare our hearts for Easter. So that's next Saturday from 5 to 6. It's not going to do any reminders on social media. It's not for the city of Enid. It's for us. It's for this church. It's for this body to grow closer to one another and to Jesus as we partake of the Lord's communion. So I'll ask you about your salvation. I'll ask you about baptism. If you need to talk to me about either of those things this week, call me, find me, leave me a note, leave me your number before you leave today. We would love to help you draw closer to God. Our benediction.
From Colossians chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority.
Amen. You are dismissed.